good to see each of you. I want to welcome you. If you are a guest this morning, we're so glad that you have chose to worship here with us today. And remember next Sunday, I hope that you have made an effort, if you haven't already, is we are calling next Sunday, March the 1st, Friend Day. So if you have a friend, I want to encourage you to invite them to come and worship next Sunday. We're going to have some neat things for those that attend, a little gift for everyone that comes, and a couple of hospitality areas set up with some donuts and juice and coffee. And so it's going to be a little different day next Sunday, but I want to encourage you to make an effort to invite someone, especially someone that's unchurched, someone that maybe is lost, that needs to know the Lord. And we've got some really neat invite cards back there. You can pick one of those up and pass those out this coming week if you haven't done that already. So I want to encourage you to do that. So much that we need to be in prayer about. I know many of you have things on your heart we want to pray for. We are still having our guest speaker this morning. Brother Chris Schofield has driven up from Cary this morning, and I got a text earlier on, said he was held up in traffic, in construction traffic. But he's here, and we thank the Lord. Chris is here. He's going to be coming and sharing the word here in just a moment. Of course, you know our schedule has been a little altered, and it will be even altered again this evening. We're not going to Fishing Creek Arbor for worship. We'll be here at 6 o'clock, and I hope you'll come back and worship with us tonight. As far as the schedule, I know Baptist women at 4, choir practice, no choir practice. So we just have the Baptist women at 4 and then come back and worship with us tonight at 6 o'clock here at the church. And I hope you will do that. I want to mention something in prayer. I think it's important. I've been wondering and praying, with all that's been going on in the Middle Eastern area. And of course, if you saw this week, those 21 individuals that were killed for being Christians, that had been taken. They were Egyptian Christians. They were killed in Libya. Sometimes we wonder how to pray for situations like that. Well, certainly we want to pray for their families as they've experienced devastating loss. We ought to pray that this will, I think, work the opposite of how those in ISIS intended to, that the gospel will continue to spread. But I can't remember who it was. It might have been John Piper. I read something he said this week. I can't remember exactly who it was. But I thought this was the greatest way to pray of any way that I've heard to pray about what's taking place over there. Just pray that there would rise up a Saul that would become a Paul. That someone would become converted, because, you know, that's basically what the Apostle Paul was before he came to Christ. He was persecuting the church and taking the lives of Christians. And just pray that there'd be salvation that would take place in so many of those circles. That would be the greatest thing that could happen. Because when God changes you from the inside out, you're changed. And that's what really needs to happen. Despite all the political jargon that we hear, that God would change hearts and God would raise up some that would be converted and born again out of that very violent religion. And that's a good way to pray. That's why I'm praying anyway for that. Good to see Bobby back with us today. God bless you, Bobby. We've been praying for you. Glad that you're doing okay, and, you know, praying that you're going to continue to get strength and be well. And I'm glad you're here for worship this morning. Anybody else have anything on your heart today that we can pray about? Okay. Okay. All right, Bobby. Yeah. Amen. We will. We sure will. Sure will, Bobby. Sure will, Bobby. I want to ask the ushers to come. At this time, we're going to receive our worship offering. We're going to have prayer. And
If Darren and Kent, you guys want to come on, they're going to sing during our offering this morning for us as they're kind of coming and getting ready. We want to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together.
Let me say a little something. You want to? It will. It'll be all right. You see, I got me a guitar picker. You're doing a good job, too. One of the songs that's been on my heart for a while, I've heard it. And going on the internet, finding words one place, music another, but there was no soundtrack. So I asked Darren if he would help me on this. He's sure. So, you know, he's done good. He's practiced. And it's kind of a... The guy wrote this thing going down the highway one morning years ago as he tells his story. But the name of it's Beyond the Rain. Skies are getting dark and the clouds are moving in. When the storms of life fill our hearts with pain, just let the Savior in. For when we trust in Him, He will lead us beyond the rain. Beyond the rain, there'll be no dying, no more crying, no more pain. When we put our lives in the hands of Jesus, He will lead us beyond the rain. When we leave her alone and break it on our own, still the heartache and emptiness remain. If we hold on to God's hand, He will lead us to a land where His sun will always shine beyond the rain. Beyond the rain, there'll be no more dying, no more crying, no more pain. When we put our lives in the hand of Jesus, He will lead us beyond the rain. Now the battle has been won. God gave His only Son to fulfill the promise of His name. And if only we believe, what a gift we will receive if we live Jesus beyond the rain. Beyond the rain, there'll be no more dying, no more crying, no more pain. When we put our lives in the hands of Jesus, He will lead us beyond the rain. When we put our lives in the hand of Jesus, He will lead us beyond the rain.
Thank you. Appreciate y'all doing that. Jake, y'all come on. Sing for us. I want to say Sarah, is that right? Well, that's good then. Good to have y'all.
As I've always heard, if you're not nervous, it's not working. But we're going to try to sing this song. Pray for us. We haven't practiced very much. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbye. will there be spoken? For time won't matter anymore. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land.
I'm looking now just across the river to where my fate shall end. There's just a few more days to labor. Then I'll take my heavenly flight. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you, and someday
stand. You've been sitting a while. Stretch your legs, and maybe you could fist bump or shake hands or speak to somebody that you didn't ride to church with this morning.
Beginning and the end.
Let me just briefly introduce our speaker this morning. I am so thankful that God has worked it out and allowed him to be here. He was planning on being here anyway, of course, speaking tonight at Fisher Creek Arbor. But he is speaking at a discipleship conference tomorrow in Clemens at Center Grove Baptist. So he was coming this way anyway, so he just came on, and I'm glad he did. And I really believe that he's got a word for us this morning. I'm convinced of that in my heart. I know he's been making several trips here, working with Larry and of course Harry and Jewel and several others in developing a prayer strategy about reemphasizing the importance of prayer in the local church and prayer in associations and prayer in churches working together. And that is certainly is the engine that will move God to work. And so I hope that you listen attentively and allow God's Word to speak to you this morning. Chris, you come on and share the Word with us, brother.
Good morning. What a privilege to be here. I'm very grateful for the honor to serve you here in this state through the Baptist State Convention. We do things together in partnership that we can't do by ourselves. And thank you. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel. And I thank the Lord for your pastor and his family for their faithfulness. And well, for this association, you've got a great, not only a great pastor, but a great associational missionary who has a heart to see people reached with the gospel. Because that's what we're about, isn't it? We are in interesting days. I guess that's the word for it. You know, when you turn on the TV or you open up the newspaper these days, you never know what you're going to see. But one thing is for certain. There are all kinds of things that are pressing in on the church. All kinds of issues that we are dealing with that we know are serious. You know, we've come through a time, we are coming through a time of economic challenge. It's been quite interesting to watch our economy. I would say even since 9/11, but especially 2008 following, it's been an interesting day for this nation. We're facing all kind of challenges politically speaking, aren't we? We know that there are things that are taking place very rapidly in the political realm that could be very detrimental to the life of this nation. We're seeing this country embrace ideologies and embrace even world religions in a manner that's not healthy for this nation. And it's going to produce fruit that in the years to come that is not going to be good fruit for this nation. We're watching the spiritual and moral fiber of this country. Those are issues that we all face in our communities. There's not a community that's not dealing with
those kinds of issues, morally, spiritually. We're watching those issues get larger every day. So people oftentimes will ask, which issue do we deal with first? And not just on the home front, we're facing world issues that are huge. When you think about Islam and you think about it marching forward across our world, and you look at the unrest that's all around the world, and we see things happening, planes disappearing. I mean, that never ceases to amaze me, that a plane just simply disappeared. And there's no wreckage, there's nothing. You know, things like that. We're watching these things happen, and oftentimes we look at them, we see them, and we say, well, you know, that's tragic, that's terrible. But, you know, really, that doesn't affect me. But the one thing that I think that we are dealing with as God's people that does affect us, and we cannot ignore it anymore, and that is the deep need that the church has for revival and spiritual awakening in America. All of these other issues, the political, the socioeconomic, the race issue, all of these issues, they are secondary to the major issue that is facing the church in America, and that is we're dying. We're losing this culture to paganism right before our eyes. And we can't deny that. And it's beautiful to see a church packed out on a Sunday morning. But let me say to you, you know that's not the case all over North America. And in Western culture, you know that the church is declining as a whole. And so as the church, we can either stick our heads in the sand like an ostrich and ignore it. We can turn the other cheek and not look this way. Or we can truly be honest with ourselves and say, we're in a desperate way right now. And I believe with all my heart that the issue that we are facing the most is that we need the Lord and His manifest presence in not only in our in and through our churches, but in our culture. Because Jesus is the answer. We know that. You know that. You've seen that. You understand that in your own life. You've seen Jesus transform your life. You've seen Jesus transform other people's lives. You know that the way that this is going to be fixed is not through legislation. The way this is going to be fixed is not through an economical upswing. The way this is going to be fixed is not through fixing the world's problems. The way this will be fixed is through Jesus. And in the past, and oh, this kind of environment has existed in the past in the life of this nation. In fact, I was reading recently about an instance, and I just want to read this to you, okay? Because we're not alone with regard to generations that have faced a moral and spiritual downfall in the life of this nation. In the wake of the American Revolution, there was a moral slump. Drunkenness became epidemic. Out of a population of 5,300,000 were confirmed drunkards. They were burying 15,000 of them each year. Profanity was of the most shocking kind. For the first time in the history of the American settlement, women were afraid to go out at night for fear of assault. Bank robberies were a daily occurrence. What about the churches? The Methodists were losing more members
than they were gaining. The Baptists said they were in their most wintry season. The Presbyterians in General Assembly deplored the nation's ungodliness. In a typical congregational church, the Reverend Samuel Shepherd of Lenox, Massachusetts, in 16 years had not taken one young person into fellowship. The Lutherans were so languishing that they discussed uniting with the Episcopalians. That would have been something, wouldn't it? But then, as they discussed it, they didn't do it. The Protestant Episcopal Bishop of New York, I find this interesting, Samuel Provost, quit functioning. He had confirmed no one for so long, he decided he was out of work. So he took up other employment. The Chief Justice of the United States, John Marshall, wrote to the Bishop of Virginia, James Madison, that the church was too far gone to ever be redeemed. A critic averred, Tom Paine echoed, Christianity will be forgotten in 30 years. Now, those were dark days in the life of this nation. You can read that. But what happened? We're still here. What took place? It's called revival and spiritual awakening. But what happened is that God's people recognized that they were in a desperate way and they began to cry out to the Lord in prayer. Do you see that? It was God's people who recognized that there was this great issue that was happening in their land. The country was falling apart. The church had its back to the wall. And the people of God responded. And how did they respond? They sought the Lord in prayer. They started gathering together. On college campuses, Christians, which there weren't that many Christians on college campuses in that day, they started seeking the Lord. Churches started having prayer gatherings. People were concerned that something was desperately wrong. And in the early 1800s, God began to pour out His Spirit in revival and spiritual awakening. It lasted for about 40 years. It was a tremendous move of God. We call it the Second Great Awakening in our land. You know, it changed the moral and spiritual fiber of our country. God was gracious, wasn't He? God was merciful to this nation. There have been at least three great movements in which God has shown that kind of mercy in our country. And then some people would even say the 1904 to 1906 movement of God that took place, and it took place worldwide, was another instance where God spared this nation. But do you realize that if we count that one, it's been over 100 years since we've seen that kind of spiritual revival that transformed the life of this nation. You know, I've always believed this. This nation will not fall because somebody will conquer us. It will implode, though. If this nation falls, it will fall from within. The thing that worries me as a Christian is that I do not see in a pervasive way any kind of great concern across the board in the life of the church. There are some, yes, there are some people that really have a burden. There are people in every church, I think, that have a burden. But folks, let me say this. This issue of the moral and spiritual unwinding of the fiber of our country is not just an issue that only a few people need to take responsibility for. Here's the thing. We have to. Not me, not your pastor, not your deacons, but we have to. Amen? Open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we will just look at some prayer principles for revival and spiritual awakening that are found there. In our next minutes together here, I want you to look at this text because I believe with all my heart it guides our praying. I want you to leave here with ways to pray. Because I pray that God will stir your hearts to see that the real answer to this issue and the problems that we are facing as a nation are only found on our knees. We cannot do this by action. Action becomes a part of it, and we need to stand for our faith. Amen? And we need to stand for the teachings of God's Word. And it may cost us our jobs, and it may cost us our lives. But we must depend on the Lord to do it. And in this text, what you see is God showing us that He has a way to revival. We can plan our strategies, and we can plan our events, and we can do all that we need to do and we think we need to do. But really, there's not but one way to revival, and that's God's way. And until we get serious about God's way to revival, we will not see revival take place. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the people of God are encountering God. They have encountered Him continuously as they have sought Him in obeying Him to build the temple. And God is truly revealing Himself to His people and to the leaders. It's a great time. It's one of those moments when the manifest presence of God is so great that they can't even get into the house of God. And that's a pretty powerful thing. Just think, Brother Kenny, wouldn't that be a great time? If you came up on the doorsteps of this church one Sunday and you had to fall down on your face flat and worship the Lord and you couldn't even come in here because the manifest presence of God was so powerful. Now that's when God reveals Himself. And God was revealing Himself to His people. They had obeyed Him, and they had done what He desired, and God was moving and working in their midst. And then the people of God began to offer sacrifices, if you will. Verse 5, King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls, and you see that. Verse 6, and the priests attended to their services, the Levites. They began to do the things that God had called them to do. And then verse 8, they called a solemn assembly. They kept the feast for 7 days. And then they called on the eighth day for a sacred assembly, verse 9. And then, if you will, verse 11, the Lord, Solomon finished the house of the Lord. And he had done everything that God had told him to do. And then we have verse 12. In verse 12, God reveals Himself to Solomon. Now, what's so interesting to me here is that in that verse 12, if you'll look at that, you'll see God is speaking to Solomon very personally, and He says, I'm very pleased with what has happened. Now, to a minister of the gospel, that's a great thing. When you hear God saying, well done. And then comes verse 13. I find this very interesting. Verse 13, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. You see, it's one of those moments when God shifts gears. He's been revealing Himself. He's been saying, I'm pleased with you. He's manifested His presence, which means His hand of favor is upon them. And He's been, God has been showing up, and God has been showing off. And then God speaks to Solomon in his own prayer closet. And God says, I'm pleased with this. This is great. And I will hear the prayers of the people. And then in verse 13, He reveals Himself to Solomon. And He says, but I want you to know something. I know the hearts of people. Of my people. And that is, they will depart from me. And when I judge them because of that, and when I have to chastise them, and when I have to squeeze them, you see, you know what's going on in the life of this nation right now? Do you know why we are seeing the moral and spiritual decline? It is because God is squeezing His people because of their disobedience. He's squeezing the church. He is chastising us. There is no rapid running of the gospel. There is a trickling of the gospel. If God's people were being very pleasing to God, there would be this manifest presence of God, and His gospel would be running fast in this land. But it's not. And so we know that God is squeezing us. He's trying to get our attention, that we would get our eyes off ourselves and our eyes on Him. And so He says, if I judge you, if there is spiritual famine in the land, if there is famine in the land, if I do not send rain, if you recognize my judgment. Now, this is our first prayer point. We've got to realize what's really going on. We can blame Islam. We can blame Obama. We can blame all of these people for what's happening in our nation. But I want to tell you something. You know what's going on? God is judging His people. And He will use all kinds of people and methods to get their attention. God's trying to get our attention, don't you think? And He's squeezing us. He's a great God. He does that. I have four daughters. Let me tell you. The 4-H Club, Heidi, Hannah, Haley, Hillary. Now listen, my youngest is 24 now, so. But let me tell you, there was a time that I was in Hormone Hotel. Do you know what I'm talking about? Can I get a witness? And how fun it is with four daughters. I have two son-in-laws now and three grandsons. The boys outnumber the girls, but you know what? That doesn't mean we're ahead. Amen? But let me tell you, when my daughters were doing something wrong, I had to deal with it. I remember one time one of my girls were young. She's 30 now, but I remember a time when she was little, and we were visiting some people, and one of my pastors I was visiting. I took her with me when I was visiting, and she kept wanting to touch something on the shelf. And she'd walk over there and touch it, and I'd look over at her, you know, because I'd had a discussion with her before. She went and I said, baby, don't you wander around and don't you touch stuff. Well, you know what she started doing? Yes. Started touching stuff. So I looked at her like this, and she'd put her hand back, you know, and then she'd kind of stand over there, and then she'd go back to it. There's a little vase. And then she'd touch it again. Now, that time, I did more than look at her. I pointed at her. And she stood up there, and, you know, she kind of walked around, and she walked back over to it. She touched it again. Well, I spoke to her then. I said, one more time, and we're going outside. And she looked at me with all honesty. And she says, Daddy, it's so hard. Listen. God loves us. He knows it's hard. And that's why He's chastising us. You know that? Because He knows that if He doesn't stop us, that at the end of the road is destruction. in pain and death. He loves us that much. And so here's how we pray right now. We've got to pray that God's people will recognize His judging hand and cry out for His mercy. Because, folks, you know it as well as I do, we're guilty. And the only thing we must cry out for right now is God's mercy. God is a merciful God. Amen? All right, next, secondly, look at what happens. So He says, when I judge you, here's how you respond. If my people, who are called by my name, it is at that moment that we assume responsibility and become the people of God that we are called to be. Folks, I tell you, we are overdue, the church, standing up and saying we're the people of God. And not just saying it, but acting like it. It's time that we act like we are the people of God. And here, God says, this is my way to revival. It is about my people. What's happening in our nation? It's about the people of God in this nation. First and foremost. And we've got to take accountability for that. What's wrong with this nation? It's our fault. And we've got to take responsibility. It's the people of God. We are the people of God. He has paid a dear price for us to be His people. And so it's time we stand up and be counted. Don't you think? So we've got to pray that the people of God would be the people of God. That we would stand up and be dependent on the Lord. How do I pray? I pray toward the judgment of God. We would see it and we would cry out for His mercy. How do I pray in these days? I pray that as the people of God, we would take responsibility and be the people of God. And do what the people of God must do. Thirdly, people who are called by my name will humble themselves. It is about humility, y'all. It's about us humbling ourselves before God. It's a beautiful term in the Old Testament. It describes ultimate and utter surrender. It describes me and you falling flat on our face before our victor, God, and we recognize that apart from Him, we are toast. And we realize we have come to the end of ourselves, that we can do no more ourselves, and that we are totally and utterly dependent upon His merciful work in and through our lives. That's humility. The thing that's killing the church right now is pride. The root sin of pride and ego and I. And you know, at the root of that is the whole issue that we have created an environment in evangelical Christianity across the board to where we are comparing ourselves with one another instead of comparing ourselves with God through His Word. When that happens, we are guilty of spiritual idolatry, and we truly, as His people, will be judged for that. If we do not repent and return. Listen, please hear me. We must humble ourselves before God. God is God. Let me say that one more time. Do you hear what I'm saying? God is God. And in order for revival to come, it takes me and you recognizing anew and afresh that He is God and fearing Him. We've lost our fear of God because our standard has become that which other people have set rather than God. He is our standard. You know that, don't you? He says, be ye holy as what? I am holy. Next, we must not only pray towards humility, but we must pray toward a spirit of prayer. God is calling us to our knees. What do the people of God do when we humble ourselves before God, we recognize His hand of judgment? As the people of God, what do we do? How is it fixed? We pray. The great weapon of prayer. Are we using it? It is our weapon. Every one of us in here is sitting in here because somebody prayed for us. Prayer is the great weapon that the church is not even using. Listen, I'm telling you. In years past, when the awakenings have come, God's people have come together to pray and to seek His face. It is about prayer. I believe with all my heart that one of the things that is hindering us is what we're praying toward. And that relates to our humility. We must first humble ourselves, recognizing our utter dependence, and then we must pray and seek Him. And then notice what is next. Seeking my face. It is about seeking Him and His face. Do you know the picture here? The picture is very vivid in Scripture. It is that God has His back to us. It is that God cannot hear. It is that God cannot lay His hand of favor upon us. That's a vivid picture, isn't it? You know, my wife, she's something else. I love her to death. Been married almost 33 years. But one of the things that have always intrigued me about her is that if she is talking to me and I'm not looking at her, then she quits talking. And so there's none of this reading or none of this looking at the TV or none of this looking out the window. If she's going to talk to me, I'm going to look at her, or she's not going to talk. This is that picture here. God has His back to us, folks. And so He is not listening. When God judges His people, He is not listening. And that's the picture. And so what does He say? He says, you are to seek my face. You are to seek my gaze. You are to seek my favor. But more than that, you are to seek me. You should want me. And you should miss my presence with you. The problem that we have in the life of the church is that we're not missing God's presence. It doesn't break our hearts that we're not seeing God work and move like God can work and move in our churches. We're just satisfied to get through the service. Can God transform lives? Can God change the spiritual and moral fiber of this land? Can God change it? Can He? Then why isn't He? And are we going to be satisfied with Him not changing it? Can God not turn this nation around? Then why isn't He? And are we going to be satisfied with that? Is God showing up in our gatherings? I go to churches, I'm in a different church every Sunday. Let me say, some Sundays, I don't tell you, I go into churches and it's like a morgue. And it scares me to death. And it's like the people of God are content with that. 90% of our churches are declining or maintaining. We're content with it, with a lack of God's presence. And whereas this church, I sit right over here and just thank the Lord. You sense His presence. You worship. But there are churches all around you that's not the case. You know it. All over the state. And that's not just their responsibility, y'all. It's our responsibility. Amen? And you say, well, what can we do? You can seek the manifest presence of God. Because you know what happens? And what has always happened? When God moves in one place, it becomes catalytic. And it becomes an instrument for God to move in other places. Amen? And so what do we say? We seek the face of God. We seek His favor. We seek His presence. We seek Him with all of our hearts. When I was traveling, working on my doctoral work, I did a lot of traveling, doing prayer revivals and conferences. And back then, there wasn't phone. You know, we didn't have a cell phone. You'd pick it up and you'd call. And I was sitting in the place where I was staying. It's about 4 hours from my home, and I get this phone call, and it's my wife, and she says, "Our youngest girl is missing." Now, listen. I had been married long enough to know she was not playing around. There were tears. There was this urgency in her voice. And immediately I said, well, where have you looked? And she told me where they had looked. And they, all over the house, she was nowhere to be found. She was 4 years old. And she said, "I'm going to look one more place. I'm going to run up and look in the backyard of our neighbor, and then I'm going to call the police." I said, "Okay. Call me." I hit my knees. I began to cry out to the Lord on behalf of my youngest girl. She ran up the street. And when she was turning to go into our neighbor's backyard, she turned around and she saw Hillary. My youngest girl, she just got back from Africa, West Africa in August, serving a year there on mission with Campus Crusade. She saw Hillary squatting down, hiding from her behind the van. She said, "I had two emotions go through my heart at that moment. Number one, thank you, Jesus. Number two, I'm going to kill her." She didn't kill her. But let's just say this, she never did that again. But the desperation of seeking was there. I heard it in my wife's voice. God is looking for desperation in the lives of His people. Are we desperate for Him? Do we long for Him in His presence? Do we long for Him to hear our cries for revival and spiritual awakening? And then notice what He says next. We need to pray toward a great repentance. He says, turn from their wicked ways. We need repentance. Not just confession, but repentance. It is about repenting. Biblical repentance is about turning from our sin and turning to God through Jesus. It isn't just about confessing that we got caught. It's not just about us recognizing that we got caught. The trend today is we confess and therefore we expect forgiveness, but we don't want to change. That's not biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is that we repent. We turn. We confess our sins, we repent of our sins, and we turn. And God forgives us. Amen? And so He's calling us to that. Because the very thing that has caused Him to turn His back on the church and turn his back in judgment upon this nation is the sins of his people. And then finally, we not only pray for great repentance, but the last thing that we need to pray toward is a healing of the land. God says, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. There's a great healing that needs to take place. Do we recognize that? You know, this church has an opportunity in this day to be a catalyst. The spirit and the life that's in this body of Christ, you have an opportunity to make such a difference by coming together to pray and to seek the Lord's face and to challenge other churches and other people to do that very thing. To see the manifest presence of God at work in people's lives. But you also have a responsibility to do it too. God's given you that. He didn't just place this church on this hill so that you will impact this community. He wants you to impact the world and the nation in which we live in. And you do that by coming together. God can heal this land. He's done it before, don't you think? But y'all, we are in a very deep crisis right now. Because I believe with all my heart that the church, you see it by the numbers, by the statistics, that we are declining or maintaining for the most part. 70-90%, I said that earlier, of churches in this country. And I think we've given up. And we did, here's the statement. Here it is. Well, what will be, will be. Well, that's fatalistic. That's not biblical. We serve a sovereign God, yes. But we serve a sovereign God who is calling His people to accountability and to their knees. And the question is, how are we going to respond to that? Are we going to sit back and just watch? Will we be known as the generation that lost America? There's a great verse, Psalm 90. Starts at verse 12. Teach me to number my days, that I may present to thee a heart of wisdom. He goes on and he says, how long will it be, O Lord? Before you pour out your mercies upon us. And then he says this, and this is so interesting to me. Reveal your work to your servants, your majesty to their children. Do you get that? What it's saying? Reveal your work to your servants, your majesty, your glory to their children. Lay your hand of favor upon us. Yes, confirm the work of our hands, O Lord. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Psalm 90, verse 12 forward. And I believe with all my heart that it's this generation that we are living in, you and myself, we must cry out to the Lord for His mercy, seek Him with all of our hearts, our minds, and our souls, so that the next generation can see His glory. Have you given up? Have you just said, well, it's not worth it? Do you realize what's at stake? These are serious days. And the work that has to be done is spiritual work. And it requires spiritual power. And that only comes through prayer. Let's pray. We love you, Jesus. I thank you for this church, and I thank you for this time in your holy word. Oh, Father, we pray. Stir our hearts. Help us be people of prayer. Help us seek your face, Lord. Help us turn from our wicked ways. Father, I pray right now, if there are things in our lives here that are not pleasing to you, that you, God, will convict us of. Things that we need to repent of, that are keeping you from sending revival to our family and our lives and our church. And Father, I pray you'll wake us up. Help us see from your perspective what's happening. And God, I pray that you'd give us a spirit of prayer and humility before you, O Lord, realizing you are our hope. And that we would truly depend upon you, O God, in these days. And look to you, O Lord, as we cry out to you in prayer, together and individually. And Father, heal our land. O God, we are in desperate need of you. And what only you can do in our country. So do it, Lord. And begin right here, we pray. Begin in me, O God. Send the great revival started in my heart, Lord. Started in this church. Right here in Hamptonville, North Carolina. Do something, Lord, that will touch this world. We thank you. And all God's people said, amen. This morning we're going to have an invitation time. The altar's here if you want to come pray. Your family, maybe God's dealt with your heart about something in your life. Maybe there's something in your life keeping revival from coming in your life and through your life. You need to talk to your pastor about it and pray with him. Or you just need to give it to the Lord. Or maybe you need to say, well, you know, I hadn't been faithful. I hadn't been faithful to get together with other Christians. I hadn't called my family to prayer. I hadn't led my family to pray for a revival and awakening. I hadn't sought God's remedy for what's going on. Or maybe you need to say, Lord, I've just given up. And Father, I'm sorry. This is God's time. May we respond in a way that's pleasing to him. And then finally, if you're here and you never trusted Christ, y'all, today is the day of salvation. Amen? So you come. Your pastor will be here down front.